Well, I hope you have your Bibles with you. If not, please take one of those pew Bibles and turn to the book of James. I must confess to Bradley and Kirk, seeing such a neat little couple playing some music. As I was studying this week in this passage about faith and works, I read the cutest little story of a young lady whose boyfriend was being shipped over to Ireland on a 2-year work responsibility. And she was so nervous that he was going to get caught up with one of those little Irish girls. They were emailing back and forth, and he said, "Well, I'm tempted, but I'm thinking about you. I'm committed to you." In the mail, a couple of days later, arrived a little box. And in that box was a harmonica. Now, see, Bradley and Kirk are hundreds of miles away, and so you're going to see where I'm going with in just a minute. She lives in Texas or Louisiana? Louisiana. Here he is over here in Florida. So follow my story here. And in the box was a note with this harmonica. It said, "All those times you're thinking of those girls, I want you to concentrate on this harmonica and learn how to play it." And so he mailed her back, "Oh, I got the harmonica, and every night I'm sitting here practicing my harmonica." Well, 2 years later, they finally got back together, and he got off the plane, and he was going down there, saw the girl, and he was so excited. But as soon as he got close to her, she said, "Wait a minute. Before we start any of that hugging or kissing, I want to hear a couple of harmonica tunes, please." So I just wondered when Kirk picked up that violin. I don't know if you made him do that or not, but she wanted to see works, not just words. And as I studied James, words are nice, but works are so much. And we're looking at this passage in chapter 2 of James, and the title of the message, A Faith That Works, tells us a whole lot about what James is about. That's the whole thrust of the book of James, a faith that works, not just words. Now, I've given you some notes in your outline. I hope you'll follow along in your bulletin. Some places to fill in, some ideas just to kind of let you grab hold of some thoughts and take with you. But one of the most enjoyable trips my wife and I made some years ago was up to the Niagara Falls area. Gorgeous, gorgeous time of the year. We stood there on the edge near where a great tightrope walker, Blondine, had done something that had never been done before. They explained to us that by boat, a small rope was carried from one side to the other. That rope was hauled up to one side and then the other of the great gorge. And then a wire was tied to that rope, and then a cable was tied to that wire, and each of those pulled over one at a time until that huge cable was mounted between the two sides of the gorge there around the Niagara Falls. We saw the place where the cables were connected. That was fascinating. They say that Blondine actually walked across the gorge of Niagara Falls. Stories have been told about this. He did it several times. He actually took a wheelbarrow and carried it on the cable across and back. Then he put some bricks in the wheelbarrow, carried it across and back. The crowd was going wild. He asked the crowd, "How many of you believe I could carry a man in this wheelbarrow?" They clapped and applauded. They were all excited. And so he said to one of the most enthusiastic men in the crowd, "Would you get in it, please?" They all said they believed that he could do it. But when it came to asking someone to put their faith in action, no one would volunteer. That's a lot of what James is saying. Your faith is more than just your words. "Oh, you can do it, Blondine." Your faith is something that needs to be put into action. Does that make sense? I use the illustration of a diamond. Now, diamonds are nice. Diamonds are a girl's best friend, right? Synthetic diamonds are okay, but who would choose a synthetic diamond if they could choose the real thing? Now, there are a lot of people that look at the book of James, and they see him rebuking synthetics. They see him saying, don't waste your life on synthetics. Go for the real thing, real faith that works, real faith that has action connected to it. And so, as we look at this, we think of some of the words that St. Paul said as well. Now, I put in your notes some thoughts like this. Paul was the one that said, "For by grace you're saved through faith, not of works." Remember? So one could wonder now, are Paul and James in conflict with one another? We'll see a verse here today in the passage we read in just a moment. Faith without works is dead, James says. So there's a contrast here. Is there a conflict? I don't think so. As I understand this, these two great men of God are looking at faith from two different perspectives. As I use that example of a diamond, the miner, like St. Paul, goes down deep and looks for the mother lode and gets the raw material. Faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, that's the raw form of faith. My faith is in Christ alone, not by works, but by faith in Christ. But what James does, like a jeweler, will look at a beautiful diamond. And he can tell you the color, the clarity, the carat. See, there are four C's, I think. Color, cut, clarity, and carats. He looks at it and he evaluates it. St. Paul talks about the fundamental of faith. James talks about the day-to-day activity, fleshed out lifestyle of faith. So they're not in conflict, but they are saying something from two different perspectives. Paul was fighting a bunch of those that wanted to just say, "Oh, I can have faith and I don't have to do anything. My faith is all I need. I just have to say certain things and do certain things and I'm okay." Something like legalism. But James was fighting laxity. I can't say I have faith and do nothing. He says faith without works is dead. So we'll look at these verses as we go through here. But understand that there's no conflict between St. Paul and St. James. Paul said we are to be doing good works as well in Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Sometimes we don't get quite to verse 10. He says this, after he says, "For by grace you're saved through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God." He says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." Now, isn't that interesting? So Paul and James are not in conflict. If that has ever been a concern of yours, I kind of see them as those, like the sheriff and the marshal in downtown Dodge City. They're fighting the bad guys and they're back to back. And all the bad guys are around them and back to back these guys are fighting. They're looking at it from different perspectives, but they're shooting their bad guys. And that's how James and Paul are in the scripture. They're looking at it from different perspectives, but they're both saying the same thing. Maybe using same words, but meaning different things. Yeah, we do that too, don't we? We use a word that might have two or three different connotations. I might tell you, "Had some good rest last night." Okay, you can understand that. But if I go to the doctor, and he takes my pulse and my blood pressure and checks a few things, he says, "Boy, you need some rest." He's talking about a little bit of different kind of rest, right? Same word, but the connotation helps you understand. And then if we go to a funeral and the pastor says, "Brother Carey is now resting in peace," now that's a whole different kind of rest, is it not? So Paul and James are using some of the same words, but the context helps us understand what they're talking about. And here in this context, James is helping us get away from the laxity of just saying, "Oh, I don't have anything to do, I've got faith." Paul was saying, you must have a faith in God, in Christ alone, faith alone, in his grace. That's all that can save you. So let's look at this outline. Number one, in verses 14 through 17, we'll see that there is a dead faith. There is a dead faith. We don't want that kind of faith. We want a faith that is living. And that faith that is dead, James talks about, cannot save you. Look at your scriptures. I'll read from the New International Version. Verses 14, 15, and 16. "What good is it, my brethren, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Now, if you have a New King James or a King James Bible, they just say, "Can faith save him?" Do you see that? If you have a New International, it says, "Can such faith save him?" If you have another translation, there is the definite article in the original language that talks about a specific faith, not just faith in general. So the best translation that I could find is the Holman Christian Standard Bible that says, "Can that faith save him?" Can a faith without works save someone? James is saying it cannot. Does that make sense? Faith without works, he says, is dead. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you said to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? That's a dead faith. It's a faith plus nothing that equals nothing. And fill in these couple of blanks here, number one and number two here under Roman 1. True faith is more than compassionate comments. True faith is more than compassionate comments. It's the kind of faith that is more than just substituting words for deeds. I'll pray for you. Good luck. Hope everything turns out okay. God bless you. That's what he's saying there in verse 15. But James says, listen, if you claim to have faith that isn't accompanied by action, that faith is, that's pretty strong, dead in verse 17. And he says, that faith cannot save. I put a quote in your notes there from John Calvin, the great reformist. He said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. Isn't that good? My faith justifies me before God. But my works, listen, my works, my lifestyle of acting out what I believe justifies me before man. Paul was helping us understand how to be justified before God by faith. James is helping us understand how to be justified before men by faith. It's by my faith I'm saved, but it's by my faith that I'm going to do good things. So the second thought there, true faith is proven by confirming conduct. Confirming conduct. Three times in this passage, James makes it very clear. If you have your Bibles open, look there at verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by that is not accompanied by action is dead. In verse 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? In verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So over and over he says in this passage that almost like a corpse that is dressed up and painted up and ready for the grave, our faith is like that. There's no breath, there's no life if there are no deeds to back it up. Any declaration of faith that doesn't result in a changed life and good works is a false declaration of faith. It's a dead faith. I brought my scissors along. Now, this is an object lesson. Now, is it a scissor or is it scissors? Do you say, go get me a scissor, or do you say, go get me the scissors? I wonder about some of these words we use. Is it pants or is it a pant? They're pants because there's two legs, I guess. It's scissors because why? There's two blades. And it could be like that for faith and works. Faith and works. There are two sides to it. If we don't have both sides of a scissors, it's not a scissors, it's a scissor, and it's harder to work with, isn't it? It's like two men in a boat. One man has an oar over here, one man has an oar over there. If the man on the right is faith and the man on the left is works, and they work together, they get somewhere. But if the guy on the right just oars and rows, what happens? So it's both and. It's not either or. It's both and. Faith and works. One without the other is not right. And especially faith without works is totally not right, according to what James is saying here. So that's a dead faith, like those guys in that boat with one rower dead in the water. Secondly, and I put this note in here, I wanted you to catch this, profession without possession, it's like mentally thinking and intellectually having that faith, that is not true faith. That leads to death, eternal death. Romans 2, there's another faith that James discusses in this passage. It's a demonic faith. You can put in the word demonic or devilish faith. And he describes this in verses 18 and 19. This is just about as clear as you can get. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Or I think the King James says, by my deeds. Verse 19, you believe there is one God? Good. And the original language isn't the word like we would say, well, that's good, affirming. It's really big deal. Big deal, big whoopee, the Living Bible says, whoopity-doo. You believe there's one God? Good. That's no big deal, just saying you believe it. I put down the word Shema in your notes. That's the statement that many of the Hebrew people will even say today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord thy God is one. They could say that, but did they really mean it? Did they really put their hope and faith in God? He says, you believe in that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe it and tremble. So true faith is more than belief. I put belief in quotes because they could believe all those things and it not make a bit of difference in their lives. So it's, quote, belief, end quote. It's more than belief and or confession, confessing that he is God, confession. There's more to it than that. For example, the devil could probably join most of the churches in Orlando. Now, if the devil came forward at our time of invitation, not at our church, we check him out a little more thoroughly. But we would say, what is your decision today? That's a little bit of what we do at the time of invitation. If you've never come to a Baptist church, we have a time at the end of the service. We invite people to join the church, make their commitment to Christ, follow him in believer's baptism. And we say, what's your decision today? Oh, I want to be a member of the church. Now, what if we recognized him as being the devil? Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Devil. This is a Baptist church. We only accept Christians. Do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I certainly do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, I certainly do. I've seen him. I know, and I believe in Jesus. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Why, sure. In fact, that was one of my best days when I got rid of him, I thought. Well, do you believe he rose from the dead? Yeah, I really do believe that. And so he's going through a litany. He could almost sign off on any church's statement of faith. But then we get to this point. Then, Mr. Devil, would you bow the knee and commit allegiance totally to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then he spews with a venomous response, never, never. But there are a lot of churches that all you have to do is say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Trinity, and they sign you right up. But there's a big difference in saying we believe and this heartfelt, life-changing belief that James is talking about. You follow me? There's a dead faith, there's demonic faith. True faith is proven, fill this one in, by godly behavior and commitment. James isn't the first that talks about that. I think Jesus came very clear with his comments and said, not of works, by him saying, by their fruits you shall know them. So Jesus said the same thing years before James. By their fruits you shall know them. I put that verse in your scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I failed to mention that earlier. Up there under Roman 1. Not everyone who says, Lord, let me quote the whole thing. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. So it's not just saying it, it's doing it. Faith that works, faith and works. So true faith is proven by godly behavior and commitment. You can intellectually adhere to all the doctrines. You can, like the demons, believe and tremble. That word for tremble is phreso. It's the idea in Greek where the bristles of the back of the neck, just the hair stands up. You bristle. They tremble. There's emotion. And you can have intellectual assent. You can have emotional excitement or fear in relationship to God. But that's still nothing more than just devilish, demonic faith. It's similar to what the demons believe. So note there in your notes, profession without practice. And in parentheses, that intellect or even showing of emotion still leads to death. But thirdly, James goes on, there's another kind of faith. In verses 20 through 26, there's a dynamic faith. There's a dynamic faith. It's a kind of faith that is real and life-changing. 20 through 26, let me pick up there and read. A dynamic faith. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now listen to that. That is so clear. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, that person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This dynamic faith, of course, involves the Word of God. Paul said that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if you feel that your faith is faulty or weak or feeble, oftentimes we need to get our faith strengthened by getting into God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. So if you're floundering in your faith, go to God's Word. This faith comes from God's Word, but it also involves the whole man, not just my mind, not just my emotions, but my will as well. Dead faith touches only the intellect. Devilish faith can involve the intellect, but as well as the emotions. But dynamic faith involves the intellect, the emotions, and the will all together. And that true faith leads to actions. It changes our lives. And if your life is not changed by your faith, you need to trade it in on a new faith. Like the sign said on one of the churches I passed, come on in and have your faith lifted. We need to have our faith lifted. We need it to change from an old dead faith to a faith that really lifts us and changes us. So I put in your notes this idea of the contrasts of the two people, Abraham, Rahab. In Genesis 15, God gives Abraham the promises, and he acts on those promises, and he moves on those promises, and he believes. But you can't think of two different people in the Bible. Abraham, the father of the faith, the godly patriarch in Genesis chapter 15, but in Genesis chapter 22, he really believes. He puts his faith into action and obeys God. And you compare him to Rahab, a sinful woman, a godless prostitute. Now, how are they similar? We know how they're opposite. Abraham, a friend of God. Rahab, a lady that didn't know anything about God. And then the Jewish people came walking through the Jordan River, and she heard about their triumphs over the other enemies. And she believed that their God was the one God, and her faith was put into action. So even a lost person, even a Gentile, somebody totally out of sync with God's will and God's word, and then the patriarch of the entire Jewish religion, as opposites as they are, God can come into both of their lives and promise them eternal life if they will have faith. And they both did and put their faith into action. So notice this line in your notes. Faith is only as good as the object in which you place it. Now, let me explain that with those two little comments following. A little faith in thick ice is security. Write that down, security. A lot of faith in thin ice is stupidity. I can believe as much as I want that thin ice is going to hold me up, but I'm stupid to walk out there on it. I believe it, but that's stupid. Now, I put my faith in the fact that God loves me, gave his life for me, died on the cross for me, is going to come back and take me to heaven. He is forgiving my sins. That's putting faith in facts. That's putting a little faith in something that is solid. Putting a lot of faith in something that is weak. Nishan, a man I met in the gym the other day, a Hindu gentleman. He has his faith in a lot of gobbledygook that he was trying to talk to me about. But just gobbledygook, just wild stuff. A lot of faith in gobbledygook is not going to get you to heaven. A little faith in Jesus will take you to heaven. So, in conclusion, wordy faith but workless faith is, what would you put in there? Worthless faith. Wordy faith, but workless faith is worthless faith. And I've got to just add something here at the very end. This idea, what we do is what we believe, everything else is religious talk. I've said that time and time again. But this passage, 2 Corinthians 13:5, reminded me of something I'd read before. I made some copies, and I have them up here in case you'd like to take one and perhaps give it to somebody that, not in an ugly way, but a loved one that says they have faith, but you don't see any evidence of their faith. This is a great checklist that goes along with this verse, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Here are some questions. I won't give you the copy till later, so you think about this and concentrate with me, okay? Let me read these. Here's some questions we can ask ourselves as we examine our faith. Now, listen real carefully. Was there ever a time when I honestly realized I was a sinner and admitted this to myself and to God? Okay. Was there a time when my heart was stirred within me to flee from the wrath? That's the judgment, the wrath to come. Have I ever been seriously brokenhearted over my sins? And let me stop right there. I've been in church work 35 years. I believe that I've met people that have read through a neat little book and have prayed a nice little prayer and really meant every word of that prayer, except they never really let God change their lives. They were never brokenhearted over sin. They never saw sin as something that put Christ on the cross. They never saw Christ's death as a result of their sin. They were never brokenhearted over sin. That's repentance. I do not think someone can really know Jesus personally without going through some of his passion and know that he has forgiven them, but it cost him so dearly. Has there ever been a time I was brokenhearted? Do I truly understand the gospel that Christ died for my sins and then rose again? Do I believe that, buy into that? Do I understand and confess that I cannot save myself? Not by my good works. I can't save myself. Do I sincerely repent of my sins, making the decision to turn from them? Now, this is a hard one. Do I now hate sin and fear God, or do I secretly love sin and want to enjoy it? That's tough. Have I trusted Christ and Him alone for my salvation by responding to the commands He has given? Have I confessed my faith in Christ and then been obedient to His command to be identified with Him in baptism? Has there been a change in my life? Do I maintain good works, or are my good works occasional and weak? Do I seek to grow in the things of the Lord? Can others tell that I have been with Jesus? Do I have a desire to share Christ with others, or am I ashamed of Him? Do I enjoy the fellowship of God's people? Is worship a delight to me? Am I ready for the Lord's return, or will I be ashamed when He comes for me? Now, not all Christians have the same level of faith. We're not all supposed to be like cookie-cutter Christians. We're different. But depending on how long we've walked on with him, there should be a change in our lives. If not, a little checklist like this is good to check. Where did I miss it? Is my faith real? Is my faith in something solid? Or is my faith just in some thing I did, some little prayer I prayed? Is my life being changed from day to day? Many times when I was a kid, getting ready to go to church, my mom, the pastor's wife, she walked toward the car. She said, "Carrie, is my slip showing?" I guess ladies don't worry about that now. They have them in different lengths. And back then you had one size fits all, I guess. I don't know. But let me ask you this. Is your faith showing? Is your faith showing? By your faith, by your actions, people will know that you're a Christian. There's an old song we used to sing. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Let me change it. If you're saved and you know it, if you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. Some of you guys failed Bible school, I can tell. It's just two claps. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. And then there's one, if you're saved and you know it, stomp your feet. And then stand and shout and say, you can stomp your feet, stand and shout, say amen, clap your hands till the cows come home. But then that last little line, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will really show it. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands or whatever. Let's pray. In an auditorium, every Sunday, churches like this, there are people that have gone through some motions and said some words, but have a faith that's dead or like the demons and not dynamic. And at this time in our service, that's why we have a few moments for you to reflect and think about what I've said, perhaps what you've been reading on your own, maybe what you've heard during the week, but a chance for you to sincerely evaluate, like the jeweler looks at the diamond to see the clarity, the cut, the carats, and the color. Would you just hold your faith up for a moment to the white-hot searchlight of God's Holy Spirit? Would you ask Him sincerely, Lord, is my faith a faith that works? As some of you take this little checklist, maybe not for someone else, but just for yourself. Maybe there's a line or two on there that, I don't want to be legalistic, but maybe there's something that's just lacking in your life, and it's an area to help you realize I need to work on being bold in my witness. That's what this little Evangie Cube is all about, helping our people be more comfortable sharing their faith. That's what going door to door in some of our neighborhoods is all about, helping our people be missionaries right here in our own neighborhoods. But there's a place where every one of us can be involved in prayer, in outreach. There's not a one of us that can't be involved some way. But that's putting our faith into action. But the starting place is receiving Him by faith. For by grace we're saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if you've never come to that place of receiving His grace and acting in faith to take Him at His word, that He will save you. He will save you. We'd like to offer that opportunity to you this morning. You would say, I cannot save myself. Dear Lord, forgive me of my sins. And then see your sins as those things that nailed Christ to the cross. Come into my heart, come into my life, change my life, make me a new person. He promises, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life. Then all through the New Testament, Jesus challenged people to make that decision to follow him public. No secret service Christians, but to take a stand. One man was in a tree, his name was Zacchaeus, he called him to come down. Others were called publicly to follow him. That's why we give you an opportunity to follow him and take a stand for him publicly. Just as last week we had a baptismal service, people took a stand for him and identified with him in baptism. But that's what our invitation is for. Also for an opportunity for others that are members of other churches but live here now near this church that want to be part of this church family and help us make a difference in this community. This is a time for you to come and say, I want to be part of this church, and we'll explain to you how that can happen. But it's also time for people to, Christians, just reflect, to concentrate, to pray, to recommit to that faith that may have gone cold or weak. Make a fresh commitment of all that I am and have to be all that He wants me to be. Let me pray for us. Father God, as we spend a moment in prayer, as we seek to do your will here on this corner and in these neighborhoods, I just trust that there would be a little bit more faith shown than faith talked about. And maybe a message like this today, there might be one that's been talking a good talk, but he or she needs to step out and start walking the walk. And so as we commit these moments to you, I pray for that one that may have never taken that first step of faith, that you would give him or her the boldness to take that stand for you and to commit his or her life to you forever and to live for you. And to help, let us help him or her become more the man or woman that you want them to be. Lord, I pray for those in our fellowship that can't do much. I thank you for their faithful prayers. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage them to know that they're doing what they can. For the others that need to do a little bit more, I pray this won't be a pressure of legalism, but that there would be a freedom to go and be all that you want them to be in their workplace, in their neighborhood, here in our neighborhood. Give us boldness, Lord Jesus. And help this time to be a time of recommitment, refreshing and renewal of our lives to you today for your kingdom's sake, for the gospel's sake, Lord, for your own sake, that we might love you more and want to serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.